Today, we're going to carry on with our Advent series, and I've got the one with Mary's fiancé. So that's where we're up to in Matthew 1:18-24, which we're going to read in a minute. In 2015, Mark and Priscilla Zuckerberg, who you may know from Facebook, he was the creator of Facebook, announced the birth of their firstborn child. This caused great excitement in the news as they also announced that in honour of the child's birth, they would donate 99% of their profits from Facebook to charities of their choice. Journalists went into detail about how the birth of this child would have an impact on the needy areas of the world, and charities were thrilled to hear that there was a philanthropist willing to give them millions of dollars to see hunger and disease eradicated. And yet, with this Advent series that we're doing at the moment, we are looking at the preparation for the birth of a baby who was going to have a greater impact on the world and its history than any other baby. Let's read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18-24, which is 965, I think, in the Pew Bible, if you need that. I've got it. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. The previous couple of weeks, we've been looking at passages from Luke, but this time we're in Matthew. And Matthew writes his gospel primarily to the Jews. His perspective, as he recalls the events of Jesus' life, is to try and show them that Jesus is the King, the Messiah that they have been waiting for so long. The book is full of messianic language. There are 53 quotes and 76 other references from the Old Testament. So the first half of this chapter that we haven't just read is showing us the genealogy of Joseph all the way back to David. One of the means of showing that Jesus has a royal lineage to the Jews. And then now Matthew starts to tell us about the events once Joseph becomes aware of Mary's pregnancy. Now, to give us some understanding of what situation they were in, let me quickly explain about Jewish marriage at the time. It had three stages. Firstly, the two families agreed to the union. Secondly, a public announcement was made. At this point, they were pledged. This is sort of similar to being engaged today, except that their relationship could only be broken by death or divorce, even though sexual relations were not yet permitted. And then thirdly, the couple were married and began living together. So because they were engaged, Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried a severe social stigma. According to Jewish civil law, Joseph had a right to divorce her, and the Jewish authorities could have her stoned to death. And that's referenced from Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. So this is serious. What was Joseph to do? Seemed he had these two options. To have her stoned to death, or to divorce her quietly. And Matthew, as we've just read, says that he had this second option in mind. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Peterson, in the Message Bible, says that although he was distressed and humiliated, he was also noble and determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. Let's have a look at a clip of Franco Zeffirelli's film depicting the life of Jesus. This shows the time when Mary is returning from visiting her cousin Elizabeth and is seen by Joseph for the first time in many months. Quite powerful, isn't it? The look on his face when he sees her. Before we moved to Oakham, I worked in a crisis pregnancy centre for about 15 years. My main role was to meet with, listen to, and help couples facing unexpected pregnancy. On many occasions, the woman would come on her own, desperate to continue with the pregnancy, to keep the baby and to make the situation work, even though it wasn't ideal for her. Very often, the one thing that was putting doubt in her mind as to whether she could do this was whether the man involved would be there for her and support her decision. So what might I have said to Mary and Joseph if they had come into my counselling room? Joseph obviously loved Mary. The picture really showed that, didn't it, in the film, that he was so excited to see her again. So he obviously loved Mary, as he wasn't willing to see her disgraced or killed. Mary was completely at peace with the situation, having said to Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said," and having discussed it with her cousin Elizabeth. But Joseph was probably devastated that his fiancée was pregnant by someone else, and all his hopes and dreams were replaced by humiliation, shame and despair. I mean, legally, he was off the hook, but this wouldn't have compensated for the overwhelming sadness and grief he must have felt when he realised that things were not working out as he had planned them. The good news that I could have shared with Joseph, knowing that he was a righteous man who loved God, was that this child that Mary was carrying would also face humiliation and shame, but that he would bring an end to the power that shame can have over people and replace it with grace and mercy. That this child that God had chosen him to raise would bring salvation to the whole world, and that the momentary time of humiliation for Mary and Joseph and their families would bring about an eternity of life with Father God for those who believe in Jesus. But of course, there weren't crisis pregnancy centres in those days, and so instead we read that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, explaining to him the circumstances and that he didn't need to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but the angel explains that it will be a boy, what name they are to give him and why. How amazing is that? To hear so clearly that what God needs Joseph to do. If only God would speak clearly like that to all of us every day, that would be amazing. So what a turnaround in circumstances for Joseph. No. The physical circumstances haven't changed at all. They're still the same. Mary is still pregnant. They are still betrothed. The public humiliation will still be as great for him and his family. The thing that has changed is that Joseph has heard from God and knows that what Mary has said is true, and that God has chosen him to raise his son and to care for him as long as he is able. This is a man who values what God thinks of him above what people think. This is a man who is willing to swim against the tide of what is socially acceptable and stay with Mary, raise Jesus, and be obedient to God, whatever that would mean for them as a family. This is a man who knows that with God on your side, you are in a majority. A man full of integrity, sensitive to God's guidance, and willing to do God's will, no matter what the consequence. Verse 22 goes on to tell us that all this happened to fulfill what God had said through the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, this is another example of Matthew showing the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, and that the circumstances of his birth had been prophesied many years before. Joseph would almost certainly have known this prophecy, and here he is, seeing it come true right in front of his eyes. So on waking from this dream, he does as God has asked him and takes Mary as his wife. We don't hear what the villagers say, how Mary and Joseph coped with the scandal, how they carried on despite all that. But what we do know is that God still speaks to people now in the midst of shame, humiliation, and despair, and says to them that he has a plan for their life too, and that Jesus died so that we could be set free from sin and shame. What Joseph knew is that God is faithful, and what he says he will do. That doesn't mean that life isn't going to be messy or difficult at times, but knowing that God has promised to always be with us means that we can face whatever is sent our way. Whether it be, like Joseph, shame, humiliation, and despair, or some other trial, God is always bigger than anything we have to face. There's a song that's been really helpful for me over the years. It's called Do It Again. I think if Elevation Worship, who sing the song, who wrote the song, had been around when Joseph and Mary were facing all this, they might have found it useful too. We're going to listen to it in a moment. But before we do, I want to encourage you not to leave this place without sorting out with God any feelings of shame or humiliation that you have experienced over the years, and they're still hanging on to you. He wants you to be free, to be all that he created you to be. Shame is when we do something or something happens to you and the enemy continually reminds you of it, making you feel worthless and whispering in your ear, "What if people knew that about you?" The good news is that Jesus removed all our sin and shame at the cross, once and for all time. It was nailed to the cross. Don't rip it off and carry it around with you. There are people in the back, in the prayer corner, who would be happy to pray with you, and so would I. So let's listen to the song, and I hope you find it helpful too.